Advisors, how you guys doing? Thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us. And, you know, it really helps us out, especially if you have elementary age children, you know, zero to fifth grade. We're so overcrowded at our 11 o'clock. And so by you getting up early, and I know for some of you it's a challenge, but you're doing it, you know, to glorify God. Thank you. It really does make room at our 11 o'clock service. By the way, if you happen to be a guest, my name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. But it's my special, special privilege to introduce to you somebody who many of you have had in your living room now for the last 6 weeks. In our Real Jesus campaign. This is my wonderful, wonderful friend, one of my best friends in the entire world, Rich Nathan. Rich Nathan is the Vineyard, senior pastor of the Vineyard in Columbus, Ohio. And he's the author of the Real Jesus campaign that we've been doing, and he's been visiting you, and all of you feel like you know him already because he's been with you, and he just has a great word for us. You're going to love what Rich has to say. Let's give a very warm Vineyard North Phoenix welcome for Rich Nathan. Give it up!
It is so good to be with you, and yeah, I've been watching what you've been doing from your living room, and I don't know, you know, the technology now is great because I can see you as well, and some of you may want to dress appropriately when you, I'm just saying that, you know, I was kind of surprised because Brian said you were mostly Christians, and you know, you guys have some of the best pastors in the world. Do you know that? Yeah. Amen? I mean, Brian is one of the great preachers, not only in the Vineyard, but in our nation, and you have the privilege to sit under his teaching week after week and the rest of the staff, so it's really great. I've got to do something because I am from the Buckeye State, okay? OH! Okay, all right. Hey, here's a trivia. We'll look at God's Word in just a moment. There was an economist that just did a study of the greatest rivalry in college football. Greatest rivalry in college football. I don't know if you saw that, but do you know he had this whole economic model of what was the greatest rivalry? Do you know what it is? It's not. Ohio State, Michigan is number two. Arizona, Arizona State. Yeah. Which is just like, I thought, who's even heard of them? But you guys won, so I don't know. I don't know what that's all about. I don't know what that's about. Well, all right, let me start. So I'm going to be looking at some verses from Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, Peter heals a man who is lying in the temple, lame. He's been there forever. He heals him in the name of Jesus, and then he preaches about the meaning of this healing. And so I'm going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Here's what we read. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. Many of you have been going through the series on the real Jesus, and this is the last one in the series, and I'm going to be talking about Jesus, our Savior, but that's who Peter talks about, Jesus, our Savior. And the first thing that we learn from the text is that Jesus, our Savior, saves us from our sin. Jesus, our Savior, saves us from our sin. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Savior 16 times. But many more times than that, Jesus is said to save, or salvation comes through his name. And some of you may know that the name of Jesus literally means the Lord is salvation. Actually, Jesus' name back then would have been Yeshua, right? That was his Aramaic name. And we would anglicize it as Joshua. If you had stopped Jesus on the street and said, "Hey, Jesus, how you doing, man?" He might have looked over his shoulder, because that was not what he was known by. He was known by Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. His very name means salvation. Now, what does it mean when we say Jesus saves? You see this scrawled all over the place, on highway overpasses, on buildings, carved into bathroom walls, Jesus saves. What does it mean, Jesus saves? Well, Peter tells us in verses 18 and 19, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. There's the core of the meaning. That your sins may be wiped out. Now, Peter says, if you repent, that is, if you turn away from your sin, if you ask God to forgive you, your sins will be wiped out. Let me break up that phrase. First of all, he talks about your sins. What is sin? It's not a word that outside of church you almost ever hear, sin, right? I mean, other than, you know, a dessert is sinfully delicious. You know, you never hear much about sin. So what is sin? You know, one way to think about sin is that sin is self-centeredness. Sin is self-centeredness. Sin is life curved in on itself. For those of you taking notes, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to write the word sin on the margin of your paper. Just write the word sin in the margin of your paper, okay? And then circle the middle letter of the word sin. Sin is an I problem. Sin is I just think about me and I have no room for other people. I have no room for God. How many of you are married or were married? How many of you have ever gotten in an argument with your spouse? I always tell our congregation that if you never disagree, one of you is unnecessary. But at your worst moments, when you disagree with each other, you know, and if somebody taped it, what would you sound like? You know, now listen, I want you to listen to me. I've been listening to you. What about me? What about my needs? Well, what about my needs? What about how I feel? Well, what about how I feel? I call that the two ticks and no dog syndrome. You're just sucking the life out of each other. There's no dog. There's no God. That's what sin is. Sin is self-centeredness. It's just life curved in on myself. You know, it's all about me and how I feel and the hurt that I've gone through and all of that. The good news, Peter says, is that we can be saved. We can be saved from our self-centeredness, the first thing that has to happen is our sins need to be blotted out, or wiped out. And the idea of our sins being wiped out, our sins being erased, our sins being obliterated, was really explained by a New Testament commentator. Let me read what he said. He said, ancient writing was upon papyrus, and the ink used had no acid in it. It therefore did not bind into the papyrus as modern ink does. It simply lay upon the top of it. To erase the writing, a man might take a wet sponge and simply wipe it away. So here's the idea that when we turn to the Lord wipes away, obliterates, erases the punishment that is due to us for our sins. And he even wipes away the dark stain that sin leaves on our soul. That to be saved is to be saved, first of all, from the punishment due our sins. The Apostle Paul underlines this. In Colossians 2:14, he says, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. More literally, he says, he blotted out the debt and the document of indebtedness. Now, this is incredible. What it means that Jesus died to pay for your sins. He blotted out the debt and the document of indebtedness. Now picture in your mind's eye, you're standing before God on that great and terrible day, the day of judgment. And God says to the clerk in heaven, imagine with me that there's a clerk in heaven. And he says to the clerk in heaven, read me to the record of so-and-so's sins. And he's talking about you. But you're a person who has repented. You're a person who has asked God's forgiveness. The clerk will come back to God and say, dear God, we've searched and searched all of heaven's records, and there is no record. The file appears to be deleted, and the backup has been destroyed. No record of your sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Paul goes on to say, not only were your sins blotted out, the debt has been paid for, the record has been destroyed, but here's another picture of what happens to your sin when you repent and you ask God's forgiveness. They get nailed to the cross. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. You know, when the Romans used to crucify criminals, they would hang a sign over their heads with the charge for which the person was being crucified. And so over their heads would be murderer or rebel or, you know, thief or whatever, and here's why they're being crucified. Now, you know that when Jesus was crucified, there was a sign hanging over his head. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it was in three languages. Prophetically, the Romans who were crucifying were announcing to the world who this man was in the world's languages of Hebrew and Greek. And Latin, three different languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now here's what I want you to picture in your mind's eye, that when you kneel down and you want to ask God's forgiveness for something, you've blown it. You feel horrible about what you've done or something that you should have done, should have said, and you didn't say it, you didn't do it. You look back with regret, why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? And you picture in your mind's eye the cross. There is Jesus hanging on the cross, and you're confessing to him your sins. Over his head, don't only picture the sign Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, picture over his head your sin. That's what's nailed there. Jesus of Nazareth, adulterer. porn user, gossip, liar, cheat, self-pitying, self-promoting, selfish, self-centered, Jesus of Nazareth, bitter, unforgiving, ungrateful. Do you understand what Jesus did for you? That when you confess your sins, they are placed literally on the head of Jesus, and he pays for all of it. We don't get it. How often have you asked God's forgiveness for a sin that you asked his forgiveness for 10 times before, but it comes up in your mind? You say, God, forgive me for that. I never should have done that. And then it's thrown in your face again. I know that was wrong. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Any of you serial repenters? Serial repenters? Let me speak a pastoral word to you, and that is that, you know, your greatest sin and my greatest sin is not the sin that we keep asking forgiveness for. I don't mean we keep repeating the sin, then asking for forgiveness, and that whole, you know, that's just a downward spiral. I mean something we did and we've walked out of, but we still feel horrible about. We know we never should have done it or left something undone, but we have a lot of vain regrets. Our worst sin is not the thing that we did or left undone. It's not the abortion, it's not the affair, it's not walking away from our marriage vows, it's not the fact that you missed God's call, that you just didn't have the courage to respond to the call of God when he called you years ago. That's not your worst sin. Your worst sin, my worst sin, is our failure to believe that Jesus' death is enough to pay for our sins. Our worst sin, your worst sin, is your failure to believe the word of God when he says that I've blotted out your sins, that I've torn up the record of your indebtedness, that your sins have been nailed to the cross, and the blood of Jesus is enough. It's enough to pay for your sins. And yet we say to God all the time, I don't believe you. I believe that one day you're just going to throw it in my face again. If you want to repent of something, repent of unbelief that God is so good that he'll forgive us. Satan always comes along and accuses us and reminds us of something that we've done. The Apostle Paul has an answer to that in Romans chapter 8. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who can condemn you? The Apostle Paul says, no one, no one. So when your conscience comes against you, say, nope, the word of God is greater than my conscience. When Satan comes against you, nope, the word of God is greater than Satan. When somebody else says, well, here's what you've done, you know, and it's something you've repented of, you've asked forgiveness for, no, no one can bring any charge against God's elect. It is God who says you're in the right with me who can condemn. Do you believe this? Is this your faith? Most of us live beaten down lives because we really don't preach the gospel to ourselves. We don't understand that Jesus is our Savior. You know what? The gospel is not just for starting off the Christian life. We constantly have to preach it to ourselves over and over and over again. Wait, this morning I'm feeling bad. Let me preach the gospel to myself. Jesus, my Savior, has died for me. My sins are nailed on the cross. Why can I get out of bed with joy this morning? Because God's Son paid the price. Now I can get up and feel good about the day. God's son took care of yesterday. I don't have to drag it into tomorrow. Jesus, our Savior, saves us from sin, and Jesus, our Savior, saves us from self-centeredness, what I said before. In verse 19, Peter speaks about times of refreshing. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Oh, salvation is my sins are blotted out. The record of my debt has been obliterated, but more than that, the living Jesus himself enters your personality, and he begins to bend you from your self-focus. He bends you out toward other people and toward God. This is an incredible thing. How many of you would say, you know what? Because Jesus has entered my life, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm sure a whole lot better than I used to be. How many of you would say that? That I am different because Jesus has entered my life. That I'm not as self-centered as I used to be. Oh, I know I think about myself way too much, but I'm not as self-centered as I used to be. You should have seen me before. I mean, if you think this is bad, let's just go back in time. I'm not as self-pitying. I'm not as self-consumed. I don't just talk about myself. I'm able to listen to others. I'm able to love. I'm able to have room for other people. And I especially have room in my life for God. Some of you would say, Rich, I really don't know what you're talking about Jesus entering my personality and changing me and bending me out. At the end of my message, in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask some of you to stand and to ask Jesus to come into your life and to change you and to make you the kind of person that you've always wanted to be, but just haven't had the power to become. And so, Peter says salvation goes beyond having our sins washed away and even being set free from our self-centeredness. What does it mean that Jesus is our Savior? Here's what we read. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. What does it mean that Jesus is our Savior? It means that he is going to restore everything, including love without parting. Love without parting. How many of you in high school or middle school had to read Edgar Allan Poe's poem, The Raven? Do you remember that? The Raven. There's a man who's grieving the loss of his lover, Lenore. And he's sitting in a room by a fire grieving Lenore's death. And a raven, the symbol of death, comes along and squawks at him, nevermore, nevermore, nevermore. And you know, in this broken and fallen world, that's what we hear all the time. Nevermore, nevermore. So many wonderful things in our life are nevermore. We visit beautiful places around the world and we see them and enjoy it, but most of us will never get a chance to go back to those places again, nevermore. For those of us who have raised children, you know, we'll never have the joy of, you know, having our children as babies and holding them, nevermore, that's gone. Raising kids, nevermore. Certain friendships that we've had, that we never get to see that person again. And the worst nevermore, of course, is the loss of a loved one through death. Nevermore. But you know what Jesus our Savior means? Jesus our Savior restores everything. Everything we've lost, if we belong to him, when he returns, he'll give it all back and better. The youth that you used to have, restored. The health, restored. The body, some of you say, Rich, I've always hated my body. You know, I'm too tall or too short or too fat or too thin. I don't like my body. Here's the good news. If you've trusted in Jesus, you'll get the body you've always wanted. You will. It's part of having a resurrection body. We get the body we've always wanted and never had. But best of all, if loved ones have died trusting in Jesus, we get them back to, we get them back, we get to be with them. Those of you who have lost children, those of you who have suffered miscarriages, those of you who have lost brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, and some of you are widows and widowers, we'll get to hold our loved ones again. Jesus overcomes the nevermores. He's our Savior. And He restores a world without evil. He not only restores love without parting, He restores a world without evil. In this broken and sinful world, we suffer all kinds of injustice. And we pray along with the psalmist, how long, Lord, will you look on, rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions? Sometimes we pray along with the prophet Malachi, where is the God of justice? Anybody here ever suffered any sort of injustice, unfairness? You can't go through life without having something happen to you that's unfair, right? Somebody that you've trusted betrays you, you share a confidence, and they gossip about it. Anybody ever been stabbed in the back? Felt like, oh my goodness, you know, that. Anybody ever abused? There's so much abuse. Physical abuse and verbal abuse and sexual abuse. And you know, here's the thing about human justice. Human justice can sometimes, rarely, but sometimes actually catch the perpetrator and sometimes actually punish that person. On occasion, somebody who rips us off gets caught and they actually get punished, but human beings can't undo the evil. We can't undo it. A few months ago, there was that horrible mass shooting, you know, two mass shootings, one right by me in Ohio and Dayton, and another in El Paso. There were 22 people gunned down in just a few minutes. 26 were wounded, and, you know, they caught the gunman, and he's facing capital murder charges, and assuming he's convicted, he can be punished. But we human beings can't undo what he did, right? We don't have the power to do that. We don't have the power to bring these people back to life. And we don't have the power to heal. I mean, think about, you know, when 22 people die, there's hundreds, maybe thousands of people that experience a loss. Their parents, spouses and kids and brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors and co-workers. We can't undo that. That's what Jesus our Savior does. Jesus our Savior unwinds all the evil. He not only punishes evil, that's not what justice means. He undoes it and He restores. And here's the deal. Jesus our Savior has become Jesus our Lord. You know, you don't understand who the Savior is unless you understand that He is the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved, or you will be saved, right? How many of you have ever heard the old chorus they used to sing it in churches years ago? He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You ever hear that chorus? Yeah? He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and he is Lord. Jesus, our Savior, is Lord. So let me close with a couple of questions. Is he your Lord? He's the Lord, but is he your Lord? What would it mean for Jesus to really be your Lord? Well, he'd have to be Lord of your opinions. We all have opinions about everything, right? And if you're like me, you like to share them with everyone, right? You know? Let me tell you what I think about this and that and the other thing. And so we have opinions, but is he Lord of your opinions? Your opinions about other people, are those submitted to the Lord? Or do you, well, I just think this and that and the other thing. Yeah, but is that what God thinks? Do you submit your opinions to the Lord? Do you submit your opinions about God to the Lord? How I think about God? How I think about people of a different race? How I think about, you know, my family? How I think about church? Or for Jesus to be your Lord means I brought my mind under Jesus and I said, Jesus, rule my mind. He is Lord. But is he your Lord? You know, for Jesus to be your Lord, one practical thing it means is he Lord of your body? If Jesus doesn't have your body, he does not have you. So does Jesus have your body? Does he have your mouth? What comes out? What you say? Is he Lord of your mouth? And what goes in? What you consume? What you eat? What you drink? Is he Lord of your eyes? What you look at? What you watch? Is he Lord of your ears? What you take in? What you're willing to listen to? Is he Lord? Lord of your hands? What you put your hand to and your feet and where you go? Is he Lord of your sexual life? Let's get personal. Is he Lord of your sexual life? If he's not Lord of your body, he's not your Lord. Just theoretically, you know, yeah, I have some religious belief, but does he have my body? He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, he is Lord, but is he your Lord? Is he Lord of your relationships? Do you take your relationships and submit them to him and say, Jesus, I really want your will regarding my dating relationships or my marriage or my parenting or the way I relate to my father or mother. I'm not just going to react. I want your will. Is he Lord? Is he Lord over your money? Is Jesus your Lord? Jesus, our Savior, has come to blot out our sins, to tear up the record of indebtedness, to change us from our self-centeredness and to restore everything, but he is Lord. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to ask in a moment for many of you to stand, and whether you're up in the balcony, up at the top, or down here on the floor, I'm going to ask you to stand, many of you across this auditorium, and to pray with me a really simple prayer, and that's a prayer of surrender to Jesus as Lord. And some of you would say, you know, Rich, I can't think of a time where I ever brought my whole being, everything, under Jesus and said, Jesus, you call the shots. You be Lord over everything. Over my thinking, over my body, over what I do in the future. There are many of you who would say, I don't think I've ever really fully surrendered to Jesus. And some of you may be coming to the church for a while, and some of you may be around Christianity perhaps your whole life, but you've never fully surrendered and said, you know, that there's a moment in time where you just said, I give up. I just want you to be Lord. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Some of you might say, Rich, you know, I feel like maybe I did that in the past. I'm not sure. But I'm sitting listening to you today, and I'm a million miles from God. There's been so many things that have gotten in the way. I turned away. I walked off. I left God behind. Other people may think that I'm doing great. I'm not. I need to come back to Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to stand as well. So around the room right now, would many of you begin to stand? You say, Rich, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. That's what I want to do this morning. Just stand up. I need to come back to Jesus. Will you just begin to stand just around the room? So many of you, just stand up. If we could just hold the applause for just a second, we'll get a chance to clap in just a second. So many of you are standing up in the balcony and down here on the floor. Others of you, would you join them? We've got, oh gosh, 3-4 dozen people right now standing. Would you join them and say, I need to do this today? The Lord had me here for this purpose, to hear this message and to just say yes to Jesus. I have not surrendered. I have not surrendered. I know it's difficult in a big room with so many people to stand up. We face the same thing in my church. You know what I tell folks to do? I say, look, if you came with someone, if you came with a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or, good friend or a parent or, sibling, co-worker, whatever, and you feel like, I want to stand, but it's really hard for me, take their hand and squeeze it and just say, would you stand up with me and support me? And the two of you could stand up together. And we often in our church have couples standing together, families and parents and kids. Lots of folks, I see some of you standing right now. And so you just say, would you stand with me? Would you just stand with me and support me in this? I really feel like this morning I want to do that. And you just pop to your feet and say, me too. Me too. I just really feel like led to do this, and we'll just pray together. We'll just pray together. And don't miss the opportunity, brothers and sisters. If you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying you need to stand up, stand up. Stand up. It's an opportunity for you. And so just around the room, there are so many of you standing. I'd like to pray with you. I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer of surrender to Jesus as Lord and confession of him as Savior. And if you can make these words your own, there's no magic in words. There's no magic, but we need to express our hearts to Jesus. And so if you can follow along with this prayer and say, yes, I agree, make it your own and just say, Jesus, this morning in this church building, as much as I can, I want to surrender my whole life to you. I believe in you. Lord, I want to stop holding on to control and calling the shots, and I just open up my hands and say, Jesus, you call the shots. Be my Lord over everything. Take my body, Lord. It's out of control. Take my body. Take my thoughts. They're out of control. My emotions, my money, my future, my dreams, my past. I want you to be my Lord. And Jesus, I want to take all of my sins and just have them nailed to the cross. Please, Lord, carry my sins away. Tear up the record. I really desire to be forgiven and to go free. Those of you standing around the room, would you look up at me, please? There's whole bunch of you standing right against the back wall and all through the balcony and down here on the floor. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you, we want to get some materials real quick in your hands. The North Phoenix Vineyard has put some materials together, and we want to just have an opportunity to pray for you with a leader. So would you please not sit back down, but instead to step into the aisles wherever you are, make your way down to the stage, and I'm going to ask the ministry team to come on down and get to everyone, we hope, But just to get some materials in your hand, quickly pray and just say, hey, tell me what you did today. Tell me what you did today. Why was this meaningful for you? We'll bless that, and you can return to your seat. So would you please not sit back down, but start coming down wherever you're standing. Step into the aisle. Make your way down. Just make your way down. Now, North Phoenix Vineyard, you can clap. Amen. Let's go. Bring them down. Let's come. Come. You come. You come. Make your way down. Keep coming. Keep coming. So many of you are coming. Make your way down. Keep coming from the top. Keep coming. And if we could have our ministry leaders. Oh, my goodness. There's so many of you coming. Well, let's have our ministry leaders. Let's try to get to every man and woman and young person who came forward today. We've got some young people up here. We've got, you know, tons of men and women. Let's make sure we try to get to each and every person. I'm going to turn the service over to your pastor, and he'll give some directions about what you all need to do.
Hey, before that, let's thank Rich for his ministry to us, not only today, but in the entire campaign. It's been so great. Now, I know that many of you that are up here, you know, you are recommitting. You're making Jesus the Lord of your life again, which is such a great thing, and we're so proud of you for doing that. But some of you are making that decision for the very first time. You didn't know if you've ever done that, or you know you haven't, but today was the day. And like Rich said, it is so important to actually know. You know, on this day in October, I really did, 19 or whatever this, in the 2019, I really did, you know, make this firm commitment to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. That is such an important thing. And so what we want to do is we want to document that and get you some material. So I can't tell, like, who's up here that made a commitment or a recommitment, or who's up here as a ministry team person. So if you're up here because you made some kind of a commitment today, we want to get information from you. So would you raise your hand up right now? Those of you that came forward because you've made some sort of a commitment. So you guys on the ministry team, you guys go through right now. I want every person who has their hand raised to have one person get with them, and we want to fill out a commitment card. And then there'll be some information that we can get you. We're going to take you to the information center, okay? So if you're a small group leader or a ministry team member and you're not up here, we need you. Even though this may not be your service, your assigned service, we need you. You people that don't have someone with you yet, keep your hand raised and we will come around. So there's some people here. There's somebody here. So there's, okay, right behind you, somebody's there. Okay, raise your hand if you don't have somebody that's going to get some information from you. You're here, you don't have information yet. Raise your hand. One person right here. So you guys that are on the ministry team, if you're not with someone, look to me, and I will point out people, okay? So there's one person right here. There you go, Ethan. God bless you. Okay, anybody else does not have someone with them, raise your hand and we'll get somebody with you, okay? All right, what a great morning. Would you all stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. God, we are so grateful for all the commitments and recommitments that were made today. We ask that you would seal them by your Holy Spirit and really do a wonderful work in every one of these people's lives. We're so grateful, Lord. And I pray for all my friends now as they go this morning. God, would you bless each one of them? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, as they go, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, say hi to some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.